I thought about giving my sermon a different title. I wanted to call it Hush, H-U-S-H. But I thought that's probably going to be a little bit counterproductive, because what I do not want you to do is to hush. I do not want you to grow quieter. I'm wanting to have the opposite take place. But as we continue along, I hope that you will understand why I thought that this might be a good title. Let me just backtrack a little bit. John 3:16 is a verse that we all know is center of our lives as believers. It is the foundation of our lives. It is what gives us boundaries. It is what gives us a foundation. It is what launches us. And it is also what reigns us in, because it brings us back to our purpose. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So whosoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. And that word love, I just have it up there for you, the definition, is a very interesting one. It comes from the Greek word agapeo, and Strong defines it as an unconditional love, love by choice and by an act of the will, which immediately puts it in a category all of its own already. It's a love that has got very little to do, and we spoke about this for a few weeks, very little to do with the recipient. It's got very little to do with the party who receives the love. In other words, the one who initiates the love is the one who plays the biggest part in it. It's an unconditional love. It's got nothing to do with feelings. It doesn't have to do with an affinity. An affinity is just when you sense a likeness in the other person. They happen to like rugby, you like rugby, or chocolates or whatever, and so you have that in common, and that builds the relationship. It is a love that's got very little to do with commonalities, okay? Or chemistry, for that matter. It is a word that belongs exclusively to the Christian community, and it is a love virtually unknown outside the New Testament. And so if you were to ask me, Heinrich, well, what are you reading nowadays? I will have to tell you, I'm still reading John 3:16. I'm still getting stuck on it. And the more I'm reading it, the more the Lord is showing me different avenues as to where the verse leads. But I've begun to just think a little bit about this. And I thought about, what is the purpose of our lives here on earth? What is the reason that God hasn't raptured us yet? We all believe in the rapture. That just means we believe that one day, Jesus is coming back for us. We're not going to stay on this planet forever. We're not going to go down with this planet. The Lord is going to come back for those who belong to Him. The Bible refers to this as His second coming. He came once and He's going to come back as Lord and King and as Judge. And we're going to meet Him, the Lord says. He's coming back for us. But there's a reason why God doesn't just, when we get saved, just raptures us and takes us to heaven. There's a reason why He keeps us here on earth and gives us 50 or 60 or 70 or 100 years, however many years the Lord has allocated for each one of us. There's a reason, there's a purpose. And I'm going to draw this purpose, or want to focus on this purpose a little bit tonight, for each one of us. Whether we have been saved for 5 days, or 5 months, or 50 years, I believe the purpose stays the same. The purpose has got very little to do with how old you are, how big you are, or how small you are. The purpose has got everything to do with the love that was placed in your heart for a reason. And I'm going to take us back to this beautiful verse in Matthew 2, verse 1. So now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. A verse we normally read over Christmas time, but what is interesting about this verse is that the first people who came to worship Jesus, the first people who responded to Jesus in the right way, were people outside of the covenant of the Old Testament. They didn't have the Jewish scriptures. In actual fact, those wise men are people who studied the stars. The previous time we hear about such men is in Babylon when Daniel was confronted with the other wise men from the east, men like these. In other words, men who were thoroughly pagan in their outlook on life. They didn't have the Jewish scriptures. They didn't have the temple. They didn't have the synagogue. They didn't have the blood sacrifices. They didn't have the frame of reference for God as the Jews did. But something amazing happened. They could still respond to God. They could still be led by God, even outside of the traditional box that the Jews had placed him in. And so these guys arrive in Jerusalem. And they come and they say to Herod, the king, we have seen the star of the king of the Jews. We have seen something we cannot explain. We have seen something that has stirred something in our hearts. And we have traveled a long way to get here. What is interesting is that they end up in Jerusalem. Now, where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. So what is clear from this is that the star to which they responded and the star which they followed could only lead them up to a certain point. It led them to Jerusalem. And when they came to Jerusalem, they needed people of the covenant, people who had the scriptures, to tell them more. And you can go and read the rest of the story. But what you will see is that the Jews then went, they studied the scriptures, and then they said, listen, this king supposedly born in Bethlehem. Then Herod tells the wise men, go to Bethlehem, and once you have found this king, come back to me with news, because I want to worship him as well. Okay, you can go and read those details in that same chapter. But what becomes clear is that these wise men, they responded to what God was doing. They saw the star, they followed the star, but then they needed somebody else to connect the dots for them, to lead them closer to home. The star brought them in the general vicinity of Jesus. And then they came to Herod. They came to the Jews and they asked this question, have you seen him? Do you know what this means? Have you seen him? Hush. Have you seen him? I believe this is a question that many people around us are asking. Have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen this King of the Jews? And many of them don't even know what they're looking for. Many of them don't even know what they are following, but something in their hearts is drawing them to a place where they are beginning to open up to the gospel. And then we have the opportunity to partner with them. We have the opportunity to lead them a little bit closer and say to them, you're in Jerusalem, but you should actually be in Bethlehem. That's where you're going to meet him. Let's look at what Jesus says in John. I think it's 6:44. John 6:44, Jesus is busy speaking to the Pharisees and they have all these arguments about should Jesus be doing certain things or shouldn't he? And then the Message translation gives a very interesting rendition of this verse. It says, you're not in charge here. He's speaking to the Jews, wanting to say to him, who can he heal and who can't he heal? And he says to them, listen, you guys are not in charge. You're not calling the shots here. The Father who sent me is in charge. He draws people to me. That's the only way you'll ever come. In other words, those wise men who were drawn to Jesus, I want to say and I want to hold before us that the one who was behind the star was God the Father. He was directing them. He was leading them to Jesus. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to the religious people of his day, nobody can come to him unless Father God has already begun to speak to them. Has already begun to move in their lives, have already begun to orchestrate circumstances in their lives in such a way that a hunger is created in them to know more about Jesus. And I love how the Message puts it. He says, it's after the Father has drawn them to Jesus, only then do I do my work. What? What is Jesus' work? Jesus says, putting people together. I love that. Once the Father has drawn people to Jesus, then Jesus starts working, putting people together, setting them on their feet until the final day, ready for the end. Let's just quantify this putting people together. Look at Luke 4:17 with me. Jesus makes one of his first public appearances after he has been baptized and after he comes back from the desert at his encounter with the devil. And as he normally would do, he would get up in the synagogue and he starts reading from scripture. But he goes back to Nazareth, the place where people knew him as Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus, the carpenter. So there was a lot of baggage and a lot of history against Jesus when he stood up to read this. I think all of us have experienced this. We move to a different city. You sort of feel that you can start over again, don't you? Like a new leaf that has been given to you. Then you have to go back home and you are confronted with some of the familiar things again. The way that people relate to you, people still see you as so-and-so. As the guy who burned down the headmaster's office back at school. So those things that count against you, and you want to convince them, but you're saved, and you're not burning down things anymore, but you have this reputation against you. Silly example. But we all have things against us, and Jesus had things against him as well. People knew him to be the son, the illegitimate son of this crazy woman who said that she was impregnated by God, and this very stupid father who believed this woman and who raised him. And now Jesus comes in, and Jesus quotes this verse, or these verses from Isaiah 61, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord has anointed me," some other translation says, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus says, if you are looking for me, if you want to know what am I doing, in other words, the answer to the question, have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen this King of the Jews that the star is telling us about? If years later the wise men were to come back to Jerusalem or back to Judea, and they remembered this little baby in front of whom they knelt and they worshipped him, and they would come back years later to look again for Jesus, where would they find Jesus? Would a star still be leading them? No, Jesus is saying, if you look for me, you will find me doing a few things. Busy saving people. That's the gospel to the poor. Good news to the poor. I'm busy saving people from their sin. Jesus continues and explains what he will do. And I just quickly want to run through that with you. He has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, he saves people. Jesus will be found where lost people come to salvation. Jesus will be found where broken hearts get put back together again. Where people are on the verge of giving up on life and think they cannot continue. There Jesus is. Jesus is drawn to people like that. He has sent him to proclaim liberty to the captives, people who are oppressed and who are bound, taken into captivity by the devil. There Jesus is busy setting them free. People who are blind, Jesus is busy giving sight to them. People who are oppressed, demonic oppression or oppression of circumstances or of their past, there Jesus is busy healing them and delivering them. And he's busy proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. That just means a year of destiny, a year of favor. Saying to people, listen, you are not a victim anymore. You are not a slave. You don't have to think the whole world is against you. You don't have to live as if you have got no destiny. No, Jesus comes. Jesus says, I have my hand on you. I've known you your entire life. And I have a destiny for you. Let me break this up for you even further. I believe that Jesus is wanting us to get to the place where we will be able to spot what he's doing in other people's lives. That all around us, there are people following stars, so to speak. My phone has got this amazing app. You can just point this camera, the phone, into the night sky, and then it tells you the constellations and the different names of the different stars. Amazing thing. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to download something for us tonight. Wanting us to look at the sky differently. Wanting us to look at the lives of people around us differently. And instead of just seeing brokenness, or instead of just seeing a whole bunch of random stars and events that don't make sense, to actually see that there's one specific star that is leading this person or these people where? To Jesus. Leading them closer to the one that they need so desperately. The one who wants to save them. The one who wants to heal their broken heart. The one who wants to set them free from generational bondage. The one who wants to open up their eyes so they don't look at themselves as the abortionist or the prostitute or whatever baggage it is they're carrying with them. But we need to be that link between the star that God is using and the provision of Jesus. And the first stargazer, I'm going to take you to a few stories in scripture just to illustrate this for you. The first stargazer that I want to highlight for us is Zacchaeus. You'll find his story in Luke 19. And the star that God used in his life was the star of rejection. If you can read the story, you will see, and I think Danny preached about this a few weeks or a few months ago, that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In other words, he was the worst of the worst. There was a separate category for tax collectors. You had sinners and tax collectors. So they were reviled, they were rejected, they were despised by their community because they exploited their community. They worked with the Romans against their own people and exploited them mercilessly. And we see that Zacchaeus had this cloud of rejection hanging over him. When we meet him for the first time, where is he? He's up in a tree, all by himself, still rejected, still the outcast, still the one that doesn't fit in, still the one that doesn't have a place in his community, in his society. But that rejection drove him to the place where he was willing to go to extreme measures to get to Jesus. Because he was isolated, because he knew the sting of rejection. He wasn't just one of the crowds that walked with Jesus. He said, I'm going to get to him in whichever way I can. And what Jesus does is amazing. Jesus walks underneath this tree, and Jesus had different responses to different people. But what's interesting is that Jesus does not come to Zacchaeus and tell Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more immediately. What does Jesus do? Jesus connects with his greatest need, the need for community. Jesus comes to him and Jesus says to him, buddy, in your rejection, I'm saying to you, I want to go home with you. I want to go home with you. I want to enter your life. I want to enter your world. And as Jesus connects with him, as the star of rejection, this thing that drove him maybe from childhood, caused him to do things to just spite people and abuse people and misuse people, as this thing led him closer and closer to the only one who could satisfy that need, Jesus arrives on the scene. Meets him, goes home with him, changes his life upside down, and from there on, whenever we see Zacchaeus, we see him busy throwing these massive parties. These amazing just events that shake the entire town. And sinners and everybody just coming, getting saved, left, right, and center. This guy is connected. Jesus connected with him. And so there will be people around us who are the outcasts, the people at work who just seem to constantly say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We're trying their utmost to keep you at arm's length or at pole's length or at whatever length, trying to keep you away from them as far as possible. But inside of them is that need to connect. And we're going to look at their lives and just see the harsh words, just see the silliness, or see the way they dress, or see the corruptness, or see the way they abuse other people, just they're so into their own little worlds, all they want is what's best for them. We're going to miss a star that is actually wanting to lead them to Jesus. And that Jesus walking underneath the tree is a Jesus today going to work with a guy. That Jesus walked underneath Zacchaeus' tree is that Jesus is going to sit on the house right next to that guy. And so we need to have our eyes open for what Jesus is wanting to do through us with stargazers like Zacchaeus. The next one there is blind Bartholomew. Bartimaeus, Bartholomew, some say, Bartimaeus. We see his story in Mark 10, verse 46, and I love this. His star, in other words, the thing in his life, okay, the circumstances that drew him to Jesus, that caused him to say, I'm seeing something, there's a yearning inside of me, a longing inside of my life. I can't explain it. I'm not going to give it a word and say it's Jesus that I need. All I know is I'm sick. All I know is I'm blind. I cannot see. And so Jesus arrives in his town one day, Jericho. If you go and read the story there, you will see that he hears this commotion. Remember, he's blind. So he's sitting outside the city gates. He wore a specific robe that would identify himself as somebody who's blind. And so people would be merciful, would see the robe and would give him something. Most people ignored them and stayed away from them. But he hears a commotion. And he grabs somebody, walks past him, says, going on? What's all the noise about? And the guy tells him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. His response so blesses me. That guy could see says to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. In other words, Jesus in the natural. Jesus, we know his mother, we know his father, we know the stuff that he did, but Jesus from Nazareth. What does he do? He starts making a scene. He says, Jesus, son of David. Not Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, son of David. I've heard your stories. I've heard what you did in Jerusalem, and I heard what you did in Galilee and other towns in the region. I heard about the blind that had the eyes open and the deaf that had the ears open. Jesus, don't you dare pass by me. You've got to heal me. I'm holding on to you. And then the people around him say, listen, buddy, he's busy, he's on a mission. Stop bugging the man. Just cries out louder. Jesus, you've got to come. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Son of David was a term that meant that he knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus to be the Messiah, not just Jesus from Nazareth. And isn't it amazing that the guy who was blind actually was the guy who really saw Jesus. And all the other people who had their eyesight, who had their comfortable lives, missed Jesus. And so this guy had a star, and his star was his sickness. He was led by this. And that connected him to Christ. Jesus walked into his life and Jesus healed him. And the Bible says, Jesus sent him on his way and said, you are healed, go. And it ends off the chapter by saying that he followed Jesus on the way. And I want to hold before us that there are people in our families and people in our workplaces and where we are studying who have physical ailments, physical diseases. And the easiest thing for us to be would just to either judge them or say a quick prayer for healing. But the best thing that we can do is to connect with them. Is to be in their lives. Is to be able to say to them, when we are close to them, it is Jesus coming your way. What does it mean? It simply means that you open up your life to them. I know it's tough because sometimes illnesses intimidate us, don't they? Especially when you don't have answers for certain things. We can't always explain why certain people are ill, why certain people get healed and others don't. We don't have those answers. But we do not have the option of staying disconnected. There is somebody with a desperation in their heart who needs to hear that Jesus has come his or her way. And I want to say to us that if we are saved, and if that person is in our workplace or in our family, then Jesus has come to them. And it's our responsibility to open up our hearts to say to them, this is what Christ has done. And this is what he can do. And I'm going to pray for you. And I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to follow up on you. I went to a garage the other day to have my car fixed. This is my radio service. And took Annika with me, and we arrived there, and we're in a bit of a hurry. So all I want to do is I want to go in there, have my car fixed, and come out of it again. It's more simple, easy. Got lots of stuff to do, and it's my off day, and so I've got some other things planned. First of all, the technician who has to fix the thing isn't there, so we have to wait for him. And then this receptionist lady, bless her heart, starts speaking to me. I don't know whether you have been in situations where you don't actually want people to talk to you. You're going to smile, and you're going to be friendly, and then you sort of hope that, okay, you know, my one reply will be enough, but then they just come back for more and they engage with you some more. And being the good professional Christian that I am, I trusted the Lord to just silence her because I wanted to focus on my little girl because it's family time. I had to spend time with her. And then the woman comes and bribes Annika with the sweeties, and now Annika is quiet. She's sitting there sucking on a lollipop, and this woman is still talking away. One of those moments when you sort of just know that God is wanting to get something through my thick skull. That He's having me captive that I can't drive away because the car's busy being worked on. So now I'm sitting for 40 minutes, which become 15, turns into an hour, and this woman is still talking. So eventually, I'm always that sharp, eventually I just say, okay, let me truly engage. You know, guys, sometimes we're there, but we're not there. We can look as if we're there. We do quite a good job of appearing as if we're there, but really we're not. And so I just said, okay, I've got to engage with this woman. And so when I actually listened to her, I could start hearing her stories about her little child that is struggling with attention deficit disorder and what this is doing to her as a mom. How she at one moment felt like taking that little boy and throwing him against the wall out of frustration and out of resentment in her heart towards God for punishing her in this specific way. And doubting whether she is a good mom. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit sort of like knocked some sense into me to wake me up at the right moment. To hear that her just stalking away wasn't just some receptionist lady having nothing more to do. It was somebody's heart who was responded because Jesus walked into that room and I walked in. And he had organized something. He wanted me to hear this woman basically making a nuisance of herself, calling out to the Jesus inside of me, "Jesus, don't pass me by." And there I was, just thinking this is just another day. Me just having to get through my business and get things done. And I could connect with her pain because we went through something similar in our family. I could share with her how we felt and things we went through and some of the medication that worked for us. And suddenly, a whole bunch of our pain and our heartache and our frustration began to gel with this woman. And I could speak into her life and say to her that I believe God is wanting to bless you with more babies. That He's proud of you. That He knew why He chose you to be that boy's mom. And I could say it because I believed it because of what the Lord did in our hearts. And I'm so thankful that He opened up my eyes to see the star that was leading her towards Christ. And I know that might freak some of our religious mindsets out to say that Jesus was in the room because I walked in there, but I believe where Jesus is, He's in heaven, isn't He? And He's living in us through His Spirit. And so if Jesus today wants to heal broken hearts and wants to set captives free and wants to open up blind eyes, how else is He going to do it unless we do it? And that day taught me a powerful lesson. Just previously in the week, I'd missed it. Again, went to the pharmacist. And all I wanted to do was get my wife out of there so we could go home. You know, I wasn't working. You know? I was like sort of off, my off day again. It's actually an off word, off day. Just like off. You know? You're off. So I wanted to go in there and get out. And I'm sitting next to this guy. He's filling in his form. And I'm like, man, I don't want to talk to this guy. I just want to sit there. I'm busy checking out my new application I downloaded on the thing. So I'm enjoying this. And then this guy starts talking to me. Just out of the blue and opens up his heart. And I realize that just like these wise men came to Jerusalem, if we would just have our eyes and our ears open, we would have these people come to us. Because we're so wonderful and we look so great. No. Because Christ is inside of us. And hungry, broken people cannot but help respond to the love of Christ inside each one of us. Who has been born again. So I'm wondering tonight, which stargazers are around you being led towards the Jesus that is wanting to walk into their lives through you? Let me rush through the rest. Nicodemus, you can read his story in John 3. Nicodemus goes to Jesus in the dead of night, a little bit of like a coward. He didn't want to be seen because he was part of the rulers of the synagogue, a religious man. He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. But he was sincere. And all he wanted to know was, what must I do to get born again? What does it mean to be born again? And I have a suspicion that most of us, we work with people or we study with people who still have a very good God concept. Who come from a background where they might not speak in tongues like some of us do. They might not jump as high as some of us do. But they've got sincere questions about how to please God. And if we are going to label them and box them in as te oud of te Afrikaans of te this or to that, we're going to miss what God is doing in their lives. We're going to miss where God is leading them because He's putting a label on them, be it their denominational label or their experience or whatever it is. And Jesus, with Nicodemus, opened up his heart and gave him an honest answer to his honest question. And I want to just hold before us, I believe for most of us, we have quite a number of people like that around us. people who come from a background where they've grown up in church, they know about God, but there's one or two missing ingredients. And if we would connect with them, if we would open up our lives to them, we would win their trust and have them come to us and ask us the questions that Jesus wants to answer for them. The rich young ruler, stargazer number 4, his story is in Luke 18. He had everything that his heart could desire, more money you could possibly think of. Go get the latest Apple and the latest Porsche and whatever, he had it. Age of 35, frustrated with his life. Ran to Jesus, fell down in front of Jesus and said, "What must I do to get eternal life?" He had achieved everything this world had to offer him. And yet there was this gnawing suspicion inside of him, there is more. And I believe that for some of us, the Lord is going to connect us with people who are tremendously successful in the sports field, in the area of academics, or in their careers. And the last thing we can afford is to be intimidated by their success, or to be in awe of their success. But it's to see the rich young rulers inside of them. People who are using all the stuff the world has to offer, but inside of them still have the question, what must I do to get eternal life? And I'm trusting the Lord that the Lord will show you this person like that in your life. A beautiful one is the fifth one. The young adulteress, a story is told in John 8. The star that led her to Jesus was the consequences of her sin. She was caught red-handed in the act of committing adultery. And she was brought by men who had nothing more in mind than to humiliate her. They dragged her to Jesus. But even in that, Jesus says, the Father calls. The Father draws. So even those men who dragged them or dragged her to Jesus, they were part of a plan that God used to bring this woman to the end of herself. You tried so hard to pretend. You tried so hard to hide things away. And now in your moment when you are the most exposed and humiliated, I'm going to manifest my love to you in the most profound way. And there are people all around us, in this room maybe even tonight, definitely in your class where you study, definitely in the place where you are working, who are trying their utmost to keep it all together. Who live one type of life at work, another type of life at home or at night time. And it's driving them literally insane. My wife is a pharmacist, testifies to the fact how many highly successful people walk into pharmacy after pharmacy ordering antidepressant drugs. Things to just soothe the conscience. Things to just get them to sleep at night. In spite of the cars they're driving, in spite of the houses they're living, because they're just having to pretend they've got it all together. And with Christ living inside of us, I'm going to give you the guarantee that if you stick close enough to people around you, you are going to be there when the wheels come off. When the doctor's report comes and says you are HIV positive. When the woman comes to you with tears in her eyes and admits that she had just committed an abortion. You're going to be there when the consequences of their sin catch up with them. What will our response be? Will we be close enough to give them an open invitation to the Jesus that has changed our lives? Because we spot the star that is leading them, not to us, but to the one who can truly, truly say to them, your sins are forgiven. I didn't condemn you. You are free. You can be yourself. Number 6. I've got one more after this. Matthew 8 tells a story about a guy that the Bible says Jesus, and please, I'm giving you the scriptures, go and read the story. It's an amazing story. The Bible says Jesus, after his interaction with this chap, marvels. Okay, it's not Marvel Comics, marvels. He's in awe of this man. Hey, it takes some doing to get the creator of the universe in awe of you. Eh? Jesus, he's not come across such faith in his entire journey throughout Judea. A man who responds to Jesus in the right way. Again, a Roman, an oppressor, a violently cruel breed of people. How did that man end up in Judea? He was transferred there. Okay, none of the Roman centurions volunteered to go to Judea. Judea was at the back end of the world. You were punished and demoted when they sent you to Judea. It had a reputation as a violent place where many a career ended. Pontius Pilate was such a bitter man because he was demoted to the place as well. And so that man is led into Jesus' world. How? Through a job transfer. His work transferred him there. And God used a career opportunity or a career demotion to bring him face to face with Jesus. It changed his life and changed the life of his servant. There are career moves happening around us. And we walk into a workplace and the new secretary arrives the next day. Or the new CEO comes or a merger takes place. And we're just looking at it through natural eyes. As if it's just a merger that took place. Instead of being alive and awake and open to see that all of these people were led divinely through circumstances, good and bad, that God is working together for them to have confrontations and encounters with the Christ that lives inside of us. So we can engage and we can connect. And Christ can do with them. Some of us will need to look differently at our bosses. That miracle should not have taken place according to the Jews. Not to a Roman centurion. Not to a guy who has thrown many of our family members in prison. This shouldn't have happened. Some of us should look differently at our bosses and our managers. And people are giving us a hard time. And maybe we think they're cruel or whatever. You don't know what kind of faith lives in that person's heart. But you might if you get to know them. If you start praying for them. You should say, God, in the spirit, I'm extending a bridge to them to bring us close. There's a friend of ours in Johannesburg who shared with us a story last week about their boss, a very successful man, is in finance and he has everything his heart desires. And he's been praying, he's been saying, God, how will you get the message through to this guy that he needs you? We all live in a broken world. Where bad things happen to good people. And God uses the circumstance. And so his little baby girl was born prematurely. Forget what week she was born. When she was born, she weighed about 1.2 kilograms. Now that is very, very small. And suddenly this very powerful, big, wealthy man, with all his money, all his contacts, all his influences, stood in front of the incubator and broke because he knew none of those things counted in that moment. None of those things could do anything for that little baby. Except that he knew that there were a group of people back at his workplace who said, Heinrich, his name, we're praying for you. We want you to know that we've told 3 or 4 more people that we're praying for you. And our church is praying for you. And his heart is beginning to turn because that baby's still alive. It came out of ICU and it's growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Because somebody was faithful. To say, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to know that. I want you to know that I'm not just here to make money. I'm here. I've studied what God has told me to study because it is my ticket into the mission field. My BCom that I studied was my preparation for the mission field. And so when I arrive at my work, I don't know whether I'm going to be here 5 months or 5 years. All I know is I have an opportunity to connect with people's eternal destiny. And the only reason why I'm there, the only reason that will count in eternity is to influence those people for salvation. So I want to hold before us, those of us who are still studying, you are in preparation for missions. Your degree, your diploma, your certificate, if you're a believer, is the tool that God has given you to enter into a very specific mission field that He has for you. And so that changes my perspective on my studies and it changes my perspective on my work. Because there are stargazers all around me that God is wanting to bring closer to me. Wanting me to see where are they heading and how can I connect with them. And so I want to hold this challenge before us. I'm going to skip the last one. You can read the story there in Mark 2, verse 4. I'm going to skip the second last one and do the last one. Okay? It's okay with you. I still have a few minutes. Number 8. There was a young man with a star in his life. In other words, a circumstance, a thing that drove him. And I'm reiterating it because I'm wanting you to remember this. The star is simply that one thing that God is using to bring somebody to a place where they are open and receptive to hear what Jesus wants to do in their lives. And for this young man, it was his mental insanity. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know whether he was gang raped. We don't know what kind of transgenerational thing was passed down to him. What we do know is by the time we find him, by the time we encounter him, he had become the public freak show of his town. People would bind him with chains and ropes, and he would break it all. And he would live amongst the graves. A terrible life where you are more comfortable amongst the dead than the living. And this is where this young man lived. Until Jesus arrived on the scene. And the Bible says that in spite of, and the Bible speaks about him having thousands of demons, in spite of him having all of those demons that bound him, that was so powerful that he could break chains off him. In spite of all those demons, the Bible says he ran to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet. There was something undeniable, something irrepressible when the majesty of a loving Savior arrives on the scene and there is a broken, desperate heart on the other hand. And when those two come together, it is always, always spectacular in its intensity. And that is what happened on that day. The Bible says that Jesus met this young man broken and with foam coming out of his mouth, having cut himself and stinking. And after Jesus was done with him, he was clothed and in his right mind. I believe there are people around us who are on the verge of committing suicide. People around us are on the verge of giving up on life because they feel they've lost it. They can't control the thoughts that are coming into their minds. And there's still a Christ who clothes. There's still a Christ who gives hope. And that Christ is wanting to work through us. He's wanting to manifest himself through us. And I want to also say to you, it doesn't matter what your background is and how long you have been saved. The love of God in your heart, it is irrepressible. It is that supernatural thing that distinguishes us from people who don't know Christ. We have God living inside of us. And it is more powerful than your issues. It's more powerful than your mistakes. It's more powerful than your baggage and everything that you've carried into this room, which you think disqualifies you or qualifies you to be used by God. The only thing that qualifies you is the song that we've sung. God's love in you. It qualifies you to be used by Him powerfully and supernaturally. So I'm wanting to extend the invitation to us. So I'm challenging myself again here tonight. And I've shared some of my weaknesses in this area. To have my eyes open to see the stars around me. In a very real sense, I envy many of you. Envy you because you work with, you've got contact with people who need Jesus much more than I do. And I envy that. God has given me the task and Philip and the rest of us to do what we do. But you are in contact much more than we are. We've got to go and look for opportunities. You're living and studying and working with people who need Jesus so much. Grab hold of it. You are the answer to the problems that they have because Christ lives in you. I'm going to hold this before you and ask you to make this commitment. Just go to the last slide there. If you want to, you don't have to. But I want to hold this challenge before you. I want to ask you to have a very, very good look at your story. Go to Luke 4. Where Jesus says He has come to do certain things. He has come to bring salvation into our hearts. He has come to heal our broken hearts. He has come to open up our eyes. He has come to set us free, those of us who have been bound and taken captive by the enemy. Some of us have been taken captive by the enemy. Some of us are bound by our own mistakes. We're still bound, we're still prisoners. And so whether you are bound through your own mistakes or through generational things, it doesn't matter. Jesus can set you free from both. Okay, He's the one that makes a difference.
But go to your story. Well, somebody's going to walk into your life. I remember what somebody said a while ago. We sometimes spend so much time asking God to give us opportunities that we forget to be ready when the opportunity does come. If somebody were to walk into your life, wise men from the east, broken people, and would ask you, have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? Where is he, this King of the Jews, the star that we're following? My rejection, this heartache inside of me. I haven't found a place where I feel at home at all, inside or outside of church. Have you seen someone that can take that rejection and turn it around? I believe there are people in this room who have a story like that. That Jesus come to do something in your life you know only Jesus could do. You've got to write that story down. Because it is a tool that God has given you. Are you ready when somebody walks into your life? Now, I'm going to encourage you, use that as a template. Look where Jesus saved you. Go back. Think of your BC days. How you were before Christ came into your life and what you are like now. Think about that again. Write it down. Because somebody's going to walk into your life that's going to say, what must I do to get born again? I remember I had a friend in high school. I prayed for him 4 years and at the end of matric, he came to my room, kicked my door open, and said, Heinrich, I must get saved now. I sat there. I was like completely stunned. I didn't know where to begin. Fortunately, I had a Gideon's Bible, and I took that out and shared the gospel with him. I prayed for him for so long, but I actually sort of given up on him. And he got saved. It's God did it. But we need to be ready when people come to us. And so I'm going to ask you, and I want to challenge you, and Phil, maybe you can take in the small groups, you can decide. But write your story down. Email it to us. Facebook it. Twitter it. Do with it whatever you do, but don't keep it for yourself. Paint it, sing it, dance it, splash it all over your room. But live it. Because it's your story. And that is Jesus' story in you. If you go and look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one says at the beginning, the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to Luke. And yeah, it sits. Stories like that. The Gospel according to Callista, according to Santi, the Gospel according to Yuri. Sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? All it means is that Jesus' life, Jesus' work, as witnessed by you. That's what it means. Write your gospel story, the good news story. And then I'm going to pray for us that the Lord will open up our eyes to see the stars that He's using around us. And to trust Him to connect somebody else's star with a testimony in our lives. Something that Jesus has done, or something that He's still busy doing. Let's stand and let Him pray with us. Ben, if you guys can just come up, thanks. Oh Lord Jesus, Lord, tonight we are so thankful that we can be here, Lord, and we thank You for that. Affirmation again that You have given us tonight, Lord, that You've said that no one can come to You, Lord, and no one can respond to You unless, Father, You first draw us, unless You first call us. And so, Father, I want to thank You for the stars that have led each one of us to this place tonight, Lord. I want to thank You, Lord, for those moments in our lives when we were at the end of our strength. I want to praise You tonight, Lord, for those moments, Father God, when we came out of that broken relationship and we knew that we had used that relationship to fill a void in our hearts only You could fill in. We came to our senses and the lover of our lives changed us. I want to praise You tonight, Father, because You have used even physical illness in many of our lives and our families, Lord, to just bring us to the place of desperation. God, where natural avenues just weren't good enough anymore. We couldn't go by what the doctor said. We couldn't go by what the medical profession or family or friends said. We had to hear from You. what you wanted to say to us. We couldn't let Nicodemus just continue to go on living according to what the pastor said or the dominie said or the reverend said. We had to hear from you. Jesus, what must I do to be born again? We couldn't live as if you didn't exist. We couldn't live as if getting as much as we possibly could was all that there is to life. We had to hear from you what it means to have true life. Lord, so thank you for these stories. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the power that has brought these saints here tonight. And that power is undeniable, God. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you, Lord, that as we go into this weekend, Lord, thank you for Testimony Tuesday, God, where we can take our testimony and just trust you, Lord, for an opportunity to share it. Lord, we can go into our days and approach our little cubicle at work differently, Lord. See it as our mission field. God, have our antennae wide open, Lord, to pick up the signals of people constantly being drawn by you, Father, through circumstances, through life. As we're walking to class, God, as we're studying with people, as we're interacting with our professors, as we're sitting on the train or in the taxi. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. And God, if people were to walk into our lives, I think that we will have the boldness, Lord, to say that if they ask us, have you seen him? The one who can cause me to look beyond the blood that I have shed when I aborted that little innocent baby. I know they say that I shouldn't feel anything. I know they say that it was for my own good and my human rights, but it doesn't change the fact that I feel like a murderer. It doesn't change the fact that I cannot sleep at night. It doesn't change the fact that I don't know how I'm going to continue life. Have you seen someone? I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard that he's done things in the Bible, but I haven't seen him. I need to connect with him. And we'll be able to say, Lord, come and look at Jesus putting my life together. Come and look at Jesus doing things in my life that I cannot do for myself. Let me take you to the one who has given me hope when I gave up. Let me take you to the one who restored my passion for life. Take you to the one who caused me to love my enemies. I can truly say today that I've forgiven my rapists. I've forgiven the previous regime. And I love them from the bottom of my heart because of what he has done. He can do the same. Thank you, Lord, that as a church, we can submit ourselves, Lord. Say, God, that we want to look up at the stars. See the bright morning star, the Alpha and the Omega. Say, Lord, keep on leading us into the very life of the people for whom you've come to die. And I want to ask you tonight, if you are here and maybe you've been led by a star. Maybe that star is somebody's invitation. Maybe it is circumstance. Maybe your business is about to just go bankrupt. Maybe you can't even remember why you came to study what you're studying. You're so desperate. You're so confused. I'm going to hold before you that Jesus is still the one who opens up blind eyes. Still the one who takes sinners and turns them into saints. And I would love to pray with you. If you have never met Christ, maybe like Zacchaeus, you're sitting on a tree and you've got the sneaky suspicion this tree will break sooner or later underneath you. I'm going to say that Jesus is walking into your life and he's wanting to go home with you. Yes, your room, your house, all the stuff that's going on there, it doesn't push Jesus away. He's drawn to you like you cannot believe. And it would be our honor to pray with you. I'm going to ask just 1 minute. If we can just all close our eyes, just for 1 minute. Maybe you feel a little bit like those wise men from the east of Canaan. You've been asking and you've been reading books. You've been going onto the internet trying all sorts of things. There's only one King. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. And He's here tonight to do for you what only He can. And if you don't know exactly what it is, but you want to respond to Him, I want to ask you to raise your right hand where you are. Just very, very briefly. Don't be shy. All of us have come. See the hand here at the front. My brother, you can drop it again. Thank you so much for your boldness. Anybody else? Maybe it's not the first time. Maybe you've lost your testimony. You don't even feel saved anymore. You're asking the question, I don't know, well, what does it mean to be saved in any way? I don't feel safe. I feel exposed. I feel haunted. I feel exploited. And I want to say to you that Christ is the only one who can answer that question for you. I'm going to ask you, if that's you, just raise your hand. Let me see where you are. I want to pray with you. Thank you, my brother. I see you raise your hand. You can drop it again. The Lord bless you for your boldness. Just one more time. Maybe someone at the back. You came because you came out of habit tonight. I want to say to you, it isn't habit that brought you here. It was the Father that drew you. Because He has an appointment with you. Again, I don't care whether you've said this prayer before. I'm talking about responding to Jesus. Not to some man. It's for the last time. Is there anybody else? So I'm just pray with you. Thank you. See your hand. Thank you so much for both us. My brother, my left, I see your hand as well. God bless you. I'm going to ask us as believers, if you feel the Lord has put somebody in your, has highlighted the name, a person in your life, and He's showing this person is following a star, and He's wanting you to take ownership of a very real partnership with Him, just to respond. Say, Jesus, I'm wanting to have my eyes open. I'm feeling a little bit blind, like blind Bartholomew. I feel blind. I need you to open up my eyes. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Together with these other people, raise your hands. These guys, raise your hands right at the beginning. Just come to the front very quickly. And the rest of us as believers, if you feel that the Lord is just challenging you just to have your eyes open, I want you to come to the front now quickly as well. Don't waste time. Just come. Come boldly. I'm right in the front of the queue. It's my prayer every day. It's my prayer every day. If you raise your hand right at the beginning, just come and stand here on my right hand side. The rest of us, we can just come to my left. My brother, just come. More of us who raise their hands. Don't be shy. Just come and stand. I'm going to ask some believers for you just actually to make a step of faith. Just come and stand behind these precious people standing here, because this is going to show it's a very real connection the Lord is wanting to have to take place here tonight between your heart and the hearts of broken people. I'm going to ask all of us to pray a very simple prayer. So if we could raise our hands, if you're comfortable with doing that, if you're comfortable with raising your hands, you can just respond to Jesus just the way that you want to. Actually, I'm going to backtrack. I actually feel the Lord is saying to you that He wants you just to speak to Him by yourself. Okay? Just you give Jesus what you can give Him tonight. He isn't into plundering your heart. He isn't into just bashing down your door and taking stuff that you cannot give Him. He's wanting you to simply give Him what you can. If that is your 5 minutes a day, if that is your degree, it's your past, us every day. You give that to Him and you ask Him to use that for His glory, the way that only He can. Just do that. Just where you stand. With these precious people here at the front, rededicating their lives to the Lord. I want us all just to pray this prayer, okay? Father God, tonight I'm coming home again. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for still calling me. Thank you for still wanting to use me. And Jesus, thank you that your blood has not lost its power. It's still powerful enough to keep on saving me, to keep on healing me, to keep on restoring me. Here I am, Jesus. Take me, use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need some more prayer, I'm going to spend a few minutes with you. Just to agree with you in faith. Again, I want to encourage all of us as we go into this week. Let's continue to open up our lives. And I want to guarantee you, and I want to ask you, please, send for your story. Send me your story. I want to guarantee you that this week, the season that we are in, God is busy writing incredible tales of love. And He's giving us the opportunity to be a part of that. And He's going to use your phone, internet, your shoelace, whatever, to bring glory to His name. Lord bless you. Have an amazing week. We're going to get ready for the next service. If you need prayer, please come to the front. Grab a buddy. Say, man, I need you just to agree with this. In my life, I've got a boss. I know God wants to save me. Just agree with me. I've got a dad. I know the Lord has been in his case. I just want to pray this prayer. Just agree with me. Okay? If you need prayer, stay at the front with us. We're going to take some time and minister to you. Lord bless you. Have an amazing week. Thank you for being here.